Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, the 8th canto, the 7th chapter, the text is 46, which is the last verse. Now, when I was given a little slip of paper, it had text 45 on it, but that has no purport. So should I read that text? Was that the idea? And then we chant this? I'm assuming that. So I'm going to just... excuse me. Hare Krishna. So I'm going to read the text 45, and then we can chant together text 46. Nishamya karma tachchambha deva devasya nidusha prajadakshayani brahma vaikuntas chasasangsar sire. Upon hearing of this act, everyone, including Bhavani, the daughter of Maharaj Daksha, Lord Brahma, Lord Vishnu, and the people in general, very highly praised this deed performed by Lord Shiva, who is worshipped by the demigods and who bestows benedictions upon the people. Then the verse for today, text 46. Prashkanam pibata paner Yakkan chidjagruhu smatat Vishihahi vishau shadhya Danda sukas chaye pare Prashkanam pibata pane Yakinchi jagruhu smatat Vishikahi vishosadyo Dandashukascha ye pare. Raskanam pibata pane Jagruhu smata Ladies, ladies, any ladies like to chant the verse? No? Prashkanam, scattered here and there. Pibataha of Lord Shiva while drinking. Pane, from the pan. Yat, which. Kinchit, very little. Jagruhu, took the opportunity to drink. Sma, indeed. Tat, that. Vishchika, the scorpions. Ohi, the cobras. Visha Shodhya, poisonous drugs. Dandashukaha cha, and animals whose bites are poisonous. Yay, who, apare, other living entities. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Scorpions, cobras, poisonous drugs, and other animals whose bites are poisonous, took the opportunity to drink whatever little poison had fallen and scattered from Lord Shiva's hand while he was drinking. Purport. Mosquitoes, jackals, dogs, and other varieties of dandashuka, or animals whose bites are poisonous, drank the poison of the Samudra Mantana, the churned ocean, since it was available after it fell from the palms of Lord Shiva. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 8th canto, 7th chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Lord Shiva Saves the Universe by Drinking Poison. Om Agnatamandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshunmilitam Jena Tasmai Sri Gurave Nama Mukam Karoti Pachalam Pangalangayate Girim Jadgripa Tamaham Vande Sri Guru Dinatarinam Paramananda Madhavam Sri Chaitanya Ishwaram. Hare Krishna. So we have reached the end of this chapter. So perhaps it is, since there is not that much to speak of in the purport, we'll maybe get to that. We can review a little bit what is happening here. This story has been placed, this history, in a specific time. If I were a little more scholarly, I could give you more accurately. But we know that it is in a particular manvantara, the Chakshusha manvantara. We are now in Vaivasvata. Swayambhu or Vaivasvata? Who are we? Vaivasvata. There are various manus, various ages. And here someone will have to help me. So how many kalpas in a manu? There's a thousand. It's like one day, isn't it? Who knows how many kalpas in one manu's? Anyone know? So, four yugas make one kalpa, right? Isn't it? Oh, a thousand. Oh, a thousand cycles of four you make one kalpa. So 71 cycles of the four yugas make one manu. Interesting. So 71 times 4 makes 284 times a little less than 4 becomes 1,000. So anyway, interesting math. But it's a long time, would you say? Not very short. 4 yugas. 4 yugas is 4 million something years, right? 71 times that, 280 million years. So that's one manu. So just trying to understand the time frame is difficult for us. What to speak of what's going on. In this chapter, we hear a history of a lila. Some days back, I was thinking about what is the lila of Vishnu? I mean, we are very absorbed in Krishna's lila. And we enjoy hearing the pastimes of Krishna in Goloka, in his lila with the gopas and the gopis and his mother and father. A very simple lila. Of course, it also sometimes becomes quite extraordinary when he lifts the Govardhan hill. But more or less, his lila is a lila that we can relate to. It's the kind of lila that we all hanker for. Playing with our friends, having love affairs, enjoying the care of our mother and father, doing naughty things as babies. Many of you probably do not have children. You're, I hope, you're not dressed the part. But I not only have children, I have grandchildren. And one of my children, one of my daughters, lives with me. And so I have 3 grandchildren living in my house. And one is 16 months old, about a year and a half or so. And just getting into the time of life where naughtiness starts to manifest. So you may not have experienced this, or not at least for a long time, but I'm getting the experience to see how it is that this little child is beginning to enjoy, to have fun doing naughty things. You can just see it in his face, you know. Tips over a bowl of food and then feels naughty. So these are the pastimes of this material world that we all enjoy. And when we hear about the pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan, we can relate. And we can appreciate how extraordinary that the Lord Himself, the Supreme Person, the Supreme Personality, the Creator of everything, the most powerful, the most opulent, the strongest, the one without a second, is enjoying the pastimes, the lila of a small child or of a young man. It's so sweet. And also incomprehensible. I was thinking some days back, I was just thinking that, well, We are very blessed in this movement because we have been given a connection to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who has opened up this storehouse. He's given us entrance into this realm of sweet pastimes of Krishna and Vrindavan, the Vraja Leela. We're very, very, very fortunate. Before the time of Mahaprabhu, before His appearance, and before His gathering together of Nityananda, Haridas, Sri Advaita, all of His devotees, who together broke open this realm, opened it wide, and through the Goswamis, made it available to us. Before this time, the pastimes of Krishna, the pastimes of the Lord, the worship of the Lord as Vaishnavas was more focused on the worship of Vishnu. So I was thinking, well, what was Vishnu's pastimes? We know about Krishna's pastimes. And this chapter is a very wonderful example of the pastimes of the Lord of Vaikuntha. As we hear from the beginning, the Chakshusha Manu had various sons, and I'm probably going to get this wrong because I only am speaking on this after reading the chapter this morning, so to refresh my memory. In Mayapur, we're not yet here. We're still in the seventh chapter, and we're just seventh canto, just entering into the eighth canto, into Gajendra's, the Gajendra Moksha. So this whole pastime was a little, rusty in my head. So I went back to review it, and I'll get things wrong. But as I basically remember, one of the sons of Chakshusha Manu had a son, Ajita. Am I correct? Anyway, there is a personality named Ajita, who is the Supreme Lord. He is Vishnu. And it's His pastime that unfolds in a very unusual way. Bali Maharaj, a devotee of Krishna, but the king of the demons, has overtaken. This in itself, this pastime of the universal affairs, is not very, relatable to us. Although we do see in our world different armies fighting each other, but the concept of a cosmic war, a cosmic battle, a battle of the universe. I mean, maybe some of you have gone and seen the Star Wars movies. So this is something like, Bali is like the Darth Vader of the universe, and he's got his hordes of soldiers and I don't want to get into too much mundane entertainment. But it's fantastic. There's a cosmic, universal, even those stories that we find in popular culture today are limited to one galaxy, right? I mean, they're described as galactic. battles. This is a battle of the entire universe. And how many galaxies are there in the universe? There's a telescope positioned around the Earth. Now maybe I'm going to get into controversy here, because some may say that it's all just bogus. But this telescope is called the Hubble telescope. And it takes pictures. Hare Krishna. So, unencumbered by atmosphere, you know, here on Earth, if you put a telescope, it has to go through so much layers of atmosphere. But this telescope is out in, without any atmosphere, and it takes these incredible pictures, photographs of the universe. And there's one photograph, I actually have it on my screen to remind me of how small I am, that is a picture of taken through a space that if you were, you know, you're looking like this, just through the space of your thumb, you know, this kind of hole, and you were to look like that at that much of the universe, and it's a picture, and you see galaxies, hundreds of galaxies in that much space. So this universe is filled with galaxies and stars and planets. And in this universe, there are legions of higher beings that are practically beyond our conception as tiny humans walking this little planet. There's a wonderful little story some of you have probably heard of Srila Prabhupada in Los Angeles. So this is the early days in Los Angeles. And the temple president is Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj. He was not Goswami Maharaj then, he was Tamal Krishna Das, Brahmachari. And he's sitting with Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada begins to speak to him. There is a vast universe beyond our vision. And in this vast universe, there is a collection of planets we call our solar system. And in this collection, there is a planet, we call it Earth. And in this Earth planet, there is a country that we call the U.S., United States. And in this United States, there is a state called California. And in this state of California, there's a city called Los Angeles. And in this city of Los Angeles, there is a street called La Cienega Boulevard. And in this La Cienega Boulevard, there is a house. And in this house, there is one person, Tamal Krishna Das, who thinks he is the Lord of everything. That is our position. We are in a vast universe. And yet, we live in our own worlds. Each one of us. We're all living in our own world. Sometimes we begin to feel that I am in this, my world. My world of experience. What I see and what you see are different. What I hear, what I feel, what you're thinking, what I'm thinking, it's all different. We live in our own worlds. And when we begin to enter this path of self-realization and begin to see that we are living in a world of experience that is actually foreign to us, that we are spiritual beings. There's a famous statement, I don't know who said it, that we are not humans having a spiritual experience, we're spiritual beings having a human experience, something like that. Can't remember exactly how it goes. We are spirit souls. We're tiny, 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 tiny particles of the spiritual energy of Krishna, but with this faculty of consciousness. And now we're just we're reduced into a small, small world. Our worlds are actually very, very small. I may think I have a big world compared to some. Like I live in Mayapur and I employ some ladies to take care of my house. And these ladies, maybe it's changed, but I remember at least some of them, they'd never left the village. They'd never seen Calcutta. What to speak of Mumbai. What to speak of USA. So I may think, oh, because I've traveled in, I don't know how many, you know, 3-4 continents, I've been to 20 countries, I've been all over the place, I've got a big world. But it's insignificant. And as we begin to realize that the worlds that we experience, that we're caught up in, absorbed in our worlds, that these worlds are fleeting, they're temporary, they're tiny, they're truly insignificant. I mean, look at this story. What's going on in the universe? With Krishna, as in his Vishnu Vaikuntha Leela, having an itchy back. He's got a back itch. So he creates this whole, I mean, that's just one of the pastimes of this Leela. He takes many pastimes. This Leela is filled with his little play. Like, for example, he gets them, the demigods, to say, okay, let's, instead of fighting, you know, let's have another pastime. Let's churn the ocean of milk. Let's see what we get by churning the ocean of milk. So they work it out, and then so many things happen, there's the carrying of the Mandara mountain. So this is the beginning of the of this story or this leela, is that to demonstrate a few things here. The demigods, the demons, they're all feeling very strong and powerful. Of course, you know, we sometimes think of ourselves very strong and powerful. But lifting a mountain? Together, they all lift this huge mountain. And this is not an ordinary mountain. This mountain's made of gold. It's a metal mountain. It's not even just rock. It's heavy. And they're carrying this mountain, and they're getting tired, and they can't. And then they give away, and the mountain crashes down, and they're all crushed. And then Vishnu Ajita comes on the scene and says, "Oh, this is a little tough. This is the first mountain lifting pastime," and he lifts the mountain quite easily, puts it on the back of Garuda, and away they go. And he glances. That's all. He just gives a little nod over to all these crushed demigods and demons and so on. They're all dead. He glances over to them, and they, boop, they're all back alive and ready to go. And they get to the ocean of milk. And now, Garuda's got to go, because if Garuda was there, Vasuki wouldn't come. And Vasuki's role is very important, because he's going to be the rope. And then there's a little bit of a thing there, because the demons think, it's very interesting how the Bhagavatam portrays it. He says, the demon says, the asuras, they say, well, we are very learned in Shastra. We're very, elevated, qualified. We should take the head portion, not the inauspicious tail of the snake. And Ajita thinks, this is okay. Wait and see. So, yes, all right. He said, yeah, you take the head. They neglected to remember that Vasuki was a fire-breathing snake. So where does the fire come from? It comes from the mouth. So, you know, they're churning and they're getting all this heat. Of course, the demigods felt it a little bit too. And then, as we know, they're having trouble because they can't keep the mountain up. The mountain's sinking down into the ocean. So they got another problem. So Ajita, he takes his next leela. Let me be a tortoise. Krishna enjoys every form. Every form in this world, Krishna gets to enjoy. We hear about some of them. But Srila Prabhupada describes that Krishna takes every form in this world. He takes. He enjoys some leela. We don't know. We've never heard of his, bear leela or his tiger leela or whatever, but someplace he has enjoyed leela in every species. So this time, a tortoise, and his pleasure is the pleasure of scratching the itch. Somehow or other, I've acquired a nice back itch. So I have to carry with me my back scratcher. I found a very nice portable, collapsible back scratcher in America, made in China. So I carry that with me. And, because when you have an itchy back, How many of you, I'm sure most of you have experienced itchy back, right? Some people say they get married only for one reason, because, you know, they get somebody to scratch their back on demand. But that's not even always available, so a back scratcher is another good substitute. So this is his enjoyment. He has a nice time having his back itch. But then the next problem comes. The next problem is that they're churning and churning and churning, and they're really getting anxious because we're churning for nectar. They're thinking, I'm going to get the nectar. And the nectar's not coming. And in fact, what comes is huge volumes of poison. So now they're again in trouble. But Ajita sends them off. They approach Lord Shiva on Mount Kailash, and he hears their prayers, and he comes down and drinks off all the poison. With the permission of his wife, that's noted here. So, when you do get married, if you ever decide you're going to go out to drink poison, then you have to take permission first from your wife. And if she gives you permission, then, then you've been in trouble anyway. But no, she gave permission because she knew that Lord Shiva's greatness and glory was so wonderful. And Lord Shiva drinks the poison. In this verse, Shiva is called Pibakaha. Isn't Piba is that drinking? So it's and making the blue. That's Nilakant. Okay. Nilakant. The Pibata is the drinker. And as we have heard from the previous verse, that when everyone has heard this story, they praised it, they worshiped Lord Shiva, and we also accept this as evidence of the great stature of Lord Shiva. But coming back to our worlds, in our worlds, we don't see this. We don't see anything even close to the Leela of Mandara Mountain and churning of the ocean. And it's our tendency to perhaps think that this must be some sort of mythology. Especially in India, that tendency is there. When they hear the stories, the histories of the Bhagavatam, because they're so far, far removed from our personal experience, we have this tendency to think, well, it's a story with a lesson, but not to be taken literally. But the problem with this is that our concept of literal is wrong. We think that when we hear the stories or we hear these narrations, and we think if we take it literally, then how can it be? But our problem is that we are not literate. We are not literate. We don't know the language of the Bhagavatam. We don't know the language of the universe. We can't understand these things because we try to see it within our own very limited worlds. Our very, very limited worlds. And we try to bring it in, and we're just like the Prabhupada called us frogs in the well. You've heard that story? You've all heard the story of the frog in the well. Right? Bow. What is in Hindi? What is a frog? What's the word for frog? Bera? Bana. In Bengali, ban. So that was a anyway. So you all know the story. The frog's in the well, and another frog jumps in and starts telling him about the ocean. Here we're hearing about the ocean of milk, and we're thinking, ocean of milk? How is that possible? How can there be an ocean of milk? It'll all go sour or whatever, you know, whatever. We can't even conceive of an ocean of milk. But here's this frog in his little well, and he's got some, you know, puddles of water, and this frog comes in. He says, I've been to this incredible place. It's as far as you can see, there's just water, water. Everywhere is water. And the other frog, really, really? How big is it? Is it twice as big as this well? And he, with each time, he said, is it two times? And he's blowing himself up as he speaks, three times, four times, five times, 10 times, 20 times. Boom! He just collapses from exertion, trying to estimate the extent of the well, the ocean, from the perspective of his small well. So from our perspective too, to estimate, to appreciate these leelas, these extraordinary leelas of the Lord in his various forms, cannot be done. Atakshi Krishna Nabadi Nabhavedrayam Indrayi Sevam Makehu Jivado Svayam Eva Spratyadaha. With our senses, we can't appreciate, we can't realize and understand Sri Krishna Namadi, his Nam, his name, his form, his Leela. But when we serve the Lord with beginning from the tongue, by chanting his holy names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Seva mukehi jivado sayam eva svaratyadaha. We can become aware of the Lord. We can become aware that in our worlds where we think we are, we sometimes may feel alone. But we are not alone. Krishna is with us. Krishna is with us wherever we are. He is always with us. We are never alone. And when we chant his holy names, we awaken our experience of him. And he becomes more and more manifest in our world of consciousness, as we become Krishna conscious. So let us go on hearing the pastimes of the Lord, chanting his holy names, and entering into his world, which is unlimited, full of unending happiness without limits. Hare Krishna. So we'll end. If you have any other comments, maybe Maharaj, you'd like to say anything, or anyone else would like to say something, or perhaps a question if you have, and I may try to answer. Hare Krishna. Jai Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Samaveta Bhakta Vrinda ki jai. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.